How y'all doing? You enjoying your Labor Day weekend? So the idea for Labor Day weekend is no labor. Like no Labor Day weekend. How many are adhering to that proposition? Couple? All right. So today we're going to close out our study in 1 Peter. And it's a really important conversation. Peter's going to weave all the themes together that he's been using to teach us what it means to see Jesus as our prime example for how to live the Christian life and do faith well, live faith well, and suffer well, which sounds strange, I know. But in the faith, there is an important emphasis on suffering well. And again, we look to Jesus as our prime example. And today there's going to be some specific instructions about how we do life together. I've titled it, because I think it's appropriate, there's probably no other way to title it, A Final Instructions for Shepherds and Sheep. So first thing to understand is there is no characteristic division between shepherds and sheep. We're all sheep, right? We all have this need to follow. And, you know, you heard it said, I think if you've heard much preaching, that sheep are just stupid. Well, I just want to maybe soften that a bit. All sheep as followers need a competent shepherd, right? I mean, as a sheep, I've chosen to follow various promising shepherds throughout the course of my life. Some of the shepherds were not necessarily human, but behavioral. If you live like this, then wow! Anybody followed that into its logical destruction? So what we want to do today is we want to speak to how the body does life together, not with hierarchical separation, but an integrity that expresses the life of Jesus powerfully within the body and out in the world. So we'll get started on that in a minute. Before we really get started on that, I have like three or four little mini sermonettes to preach. I hope you don't mind. If you remember, we went through a pretty significant and intense trying to figure out exactly who we're supposed to be again. I think it's good for every group of people to do that together. And so at the beginning of this year, which seems like a lifetime ago, what we identified as a leadership body and engaging various components of helping us from the outside, various organizations and people, was that the journey is about a biblical worldview. And in a biblical worldview, we understand that life in Christ is a true adventure. And true has its source in true north of biblical perspective. That the biblical text is our true north. So that's where we got the true. Where we got the adventure part was that the body of Christ, anchored to truth, should have a bias toward risk-taking. The adventure of giving your life away. Does that make sense? That is a biblical understanding of what the body of Christ should be engaged in order to do life well together and express herself to the world. And as a byline for the journey, but thoroughly biblical, we've created this vision of value for healthy families in a culture that is absolutely deconstructing what it means to be a family. So we have this deep value sourced in the biblical text for healthy families. When I say healthy, I don't mean that your kids never get sick and neither do you. I don't mean that you stay vaccinated and inoculated. I mean that we stay rooted in a biblical understanding of how family life works best because God has designed it to be so. Are you following me? We value healthy families and the children who need them. You see, whenever families go dysfunctional and the definition is deconstructed according to cultural whims and whimsy, children are always the victims. Are you still following me? And our desire is to allow the biblical text to be our true north as we create in this place first, in order to go out there second and express the beauty of straining towards healthy families with the beneficiary being the children who need them. Are you still following me? And so therefore, when we do series like this, this is not a toolbox for how to do family life in the cultural sense. Well, let me say, like, what is he pointing to? When we do a series on the floor, this is something that we all need deeply. And the reason we need it is we have to go back to the beginning to understand what family is for, what marriage is about. Marriage, in a sense, can be seen as a tool. And if I don't know what a tool is for, I'm likely to use that tool for all kinds of things that are inappropriate to its primary use. Are you still following me? So this is where we're going to begin. And you need to be here. And the people that are straining and struggling with all kinds of alternate views and practices that the culture insists are primary for their family health, but you know that it's just weaving a pattern of consistent erosion and destruction, they need to be here too. And you need to invite them. That's part of your mission as a believer. Are you still with me? We have invitation cards at the end of every row. We have door hangers. We went and hung door hangers yesterday in Pecan Creek with our church planting team and a couple others. We need to get the word out that there's an alternative to cultural definitions of family that we all know lead into a cul-de-sac, a dead end. Right? So that's sermonette number one. Sermonette number two is primarily resident in our value for healthy families and the children who need them, and they have to do with small group life. Men, do I have your attention? I'm talking to the men now. The women can remind the men that they were spoken to. When we talk about healthy families, as the men go, so go the families. Can I get an amen? Do you believe it, men? Now, the culture tells you you're irrelevant. You're not even necessary. It's not that you're not necessary. You're actually dangerous. And believe me, men can be dangerous outside the guardrails. Can I get another? As the men go, so goes the families. And as the family goes, so goes the culture. Man, I'm going to get y'all so worked up, you're not going to even know what to do when we get to the message part. But this is the time, as we begin our small group life, and in particular as we focus on men, you need to be engaged with a group of men, in order to get support, encouragement, trust, transparency, vulnerability, because trying to lead a family is really hard, and all the men said, Some of the men are saying, I don't know, I haven't tried yet. That's why you need to get involved. Says a woman. And all the men that have been involved with our men say that this is the culture that we create in supporting men toward their responsibilities. Right, guys? So, Saturday's group, And then we have, did I already miss one? Yeah, then Tuesday's group. Both good content. The content is excellent. It's true north. And from the content will come the community, men, that you need. And from the community will come the courage to lead. I'm rhyming, and I didn't even prepare to do so. Have I said enough on the subject? Men, your truest adventure is not when you become a captain of industry or conquer Wall Street or make it to the top of your craft or drink the most beer or bowl the best game or shoot the lowest score. How many strokes below par? That's not your true adventure if you're a Christian man. Your truest adventure is to be deeply rooted in Christ, joined with other men who realize our responsibility together is to serve our families and change our culture. And now I'm finished speaking to the men. And all the ladies said, that's what this series is for. All right, I'm going to make now a purposeful break. And we'll transition to final instructions for shepherds and sheep. Has this been long enough? No. All right, here we go. The last message in the series. We're going to do all of chapter 5. It's not a really long chapter. I think it'll be helpful. I'll try to finish in time. And now, sorry, my wire's wacky. I'll be right back. All right, so here we go. Final instructions to shepherds and sheep. All of chapter 5. So as we did last week, we're going to start with a reading without comment. I am going to read. If you want to follow along, I'm in the English Standard Version. You can follow along in whatever version you prefer. You'll just have to make the links happen. I'll give you a second to get there. First Peter chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So I thought our next thing would be to go ahead and greet one another with the kiss of love. The holy kiss, as it's known in the text. No? Okay. How about a nod? How you doing? So what we're going to do now, if you want to follow along in your outline, is we're just going to break this down into the instructions that Peter gives to the shepherds, and then to the sheep, and then collectively to the body. Okay? Good. This is important. This is really important. You know why it's so important? Is because the church is not called to do life together the way organizations and corporations, businesses, or even families that aren't Christian are called to do. And if we ever get this right, we will truly be a brighter light than we've ever been. And I may get so passionate that you just can't even stand it in the next few minutes. A lot of it comes just personal experience, myself being a leader and a follower. A lot of it comes from watching the church, people I love in the church, just completely forfeit the beauty and the blessing and the power of obedience in order to run away whenever there is a hint of conflict or disagreement. Which is to mimic the world. Wouldn't you agree? So here we go. Shepherds first. Verses 1 through 4. First, Peter gives his credentials. He says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So you see, there's a partnership as a leader. Now, when you see elder in the New Testament, these are people, men in the first century, who Peter and Paul have installed as leaders in local churches. The church is just burgeoning. There's no such thing as a 150-year-old church when Peter's writing this letter. There may be a church that's 5 years old, or 6 or 7 or 10. I don't even know if 10 is possible at this point. But these churches are springing up with the vibrancy of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, the first thing needed is oversight and leadership. And so these are men who have been installed at this point, all the way forward in the church's history. There's a lot of different thinking about what it means to be an elder. And for the purposes of our conversation, and really what I gleaned from the text and watching church history, a leader is someone who has spiritual authority in the local body. It can be a woman and it can be a man. Now, I have some very particular theological, rooted in the text ideas about men who lead, about women who lead men spiritually. That has some, and I thought I wasn't going to get involved in this, but I think it's necessary. If back at the beginning, as we've talked about, and Peter talked about in chapter 3, if back at the beginning, God arranged it so that the beautiful co-heirs, man and woman, of God's grace were both created in the innocence of the image of God with equal talents and abilities. But in order for the life of the culture to begin, God set up an arrangement for roles to play. And whether you like it or not, the role is that the man who I've just spoken to you, that you are the servant leader, not the dominator. And the woman is the one who is the complementary companion in order that this family thing moves generationally with intact marriages from family to family to family, because that's how children do the best. When a surrendered man and a complimentary, respectful woman do life together, connected to God first, becoming one flesh, Genesis 2, along the way. You know, you can't become one flesh in a week. You can't become one flesh in a year, nor 10, nor 20. And unfortunately, many Christian marriages decide that it's too hard, and they unravel and rend what's being done way too soon, which is any time before death. I didn't expect to be here in this minute. But if you take that same role definition and you see family as the root and the source of health and culture, how could it be then that from a spiritual perspective, a woman would be given headship spiritually over men, if the man is supposed to be the key servant leader in the family spiritually? Am I making sense? All you do is create the context for all kinds of confusion and organizational and relational dysfunction. But there's plenty of women in this body who are way more competent spiritually and skill set wise than men, and hopefully we're parsing out how that leadership and influence is best expressed for the life of the body. Did all that make sense? So when we use the term elder here, we're talking about someone who has spiritual qualifications and now responsibility in the local church. And this is nothing to be entered into lightly. If you pursue out of some need to be someone in position, a place of spiritual leadership, you've already started incorrectly. If you want to be the top dog, male or female, you have automatically misstepped in the opposite direction. You've stepped here. This is what it means to be a spiritual leader: descending into greatness. Right? Does that sound like the culture to you? So here we go. He gives us his qualifications. A fellow elder and the witness of the sufferings of Christ, not only a witness he saw, but that witness word also means a participant in the sufferings. It's martyreo. It means someone who can see something, but more often it's someone who expresses something that then results in persecution. The word martyr we get from martyreo. So Peter says, here's my spiritual qualifications, and here are a couple of the components of my resume. I've seen Christ's sufferings, eyewitness account, and I've experienced Christ's sufferings. And then he also reminds us of the outcome for those of us who persevere, a participant in the glory that's going to be revealed. See, that's the end game for every believer. That gives me the vision and the energy to persevere in my faith and to stand firm in a culture that redefines, even in the church, what faith is supposed to be and how it's supposed to express itself. Am I still making sense? So these are his credentials. And so the exhortation now, so just go with me. So I exhort, and here's the expectations. From credentials to expectations. And I just want to pause and say, those of you who are engaged in Leadership Pipeline, this is not an academic, this is another one of our small group but deeper opportunities. This is not an exercise in you getting more head knowledge or being able to say, well, look at me, I'm a surfer. This is you being more prepared through your handling of the text and development of a biblical worldview to be an elder in the sense of a spiritual leader, male or female. This is not some Sunday school class. And those of you who just signed up are about to find that out. And all the surfers said together, amen. So everybody who leads a small group on the journey is being spoken to in these expectations as an elder. Not just staff people, not just directors of ministries, all y'all who this body collectively has said, hey, you are qualified to lead. So you should listen carefully to these expectations, don't you think? And this is the grid that I run myself through. Sometimes I come through the grid looking like hamburger meat. And I think that's okay, because I never get it all right. But I want to. I exhort you, shepherd the flock of God. See, this is the main verb in what's to follow with these expectations. This is important grammatically. Everything that follows points back to this verb, shepherd. Poema. To be someone who is so invested in the care and success of the sheep, the life of the sheep, that's a primary call. Poemenos, the flock of God that is among you. Now, something's really important there. You see everything in orange? You see everything in orange? Where is the possessive expressed? Who does the flock belong to? Whose people are these? Whose people are you? Whose people are the ones you lead? Whose people am I pastoring? You are not my people. This is not my church. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Mitch's church. I'm like, please. The church of Mitch is not a place you want to be. But it's so easy for us, even as small group leaders, to go, oh, yeah, I'll tell them. I'll tell them these are mine. Isn't it? This is so important. The reason it's important is that I'm going to give an account to God for how I stewarded the growth and care of his people. Right? It's just like every other stewardship, financial or otherwise. It's all God's money. He's given me everything. What am I doing with it? Am I populating myself or trying to populate the kingdom? Is this true in KOZ, Tommy? To see yourself as a shepherd, these kids are all God's clay that he wants to shape into vibrant disciples? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the first expectation is to shepherd God's people. And whenever you decide you're going to shepherd them because of you don't like them or not got getting it right or they're stuck in this or they won't comply to that, and it becomes more of you than God and truth and grace and spirit over time, then you're in trouble. We want to lead with grace and truth over time, but sometimes we're not that patient. And everybody said. So first thing is to shepherd, commit to a shepherd role. The second thing, and I didn't put any of this in orange because it all goes back to the main verb of shepherding. It modifies shepherding. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Anytime you have spiritual influence and you get to the point where you're going, this absolutely is the worst thing ever, then you need to take a break, and maybe permanently. God's flock does not need to be shepherded by a bitter, heavy-handed, burned-out individual. Right? This word oversight is the same word. It's kind of cool. I don't know how cool it is to you, but it may not be cool at all. But both presbyteros and episkopos are used, and they're both used sparingly in the New Testament, but they're both in this section of text from verses 1 to 4. Presbyteros is the eldership, and from that word we get the Presbyterian idea and denomination. I don't even want to go there. I don't even know how to go there. It doesn't matter. But episkopos is where we get the word episcopal, and so bishops come out and all this stuff. It's just kind of interesting that these two key words of oversight are listed here. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Since I'm responsible to God, I must confess to you, there's times where I don't want to do this job anymore. Right, babe? There's times when Sherry doesn't want me to do this job anymore. But this is not a job. Right? If I ever get to the point where there's an extended period where I find myself going, I'm relating to you based on the fact that I don't want to do this anymore. I need to leave. And maybe you guys can get in my face sometimes, like, it seems like you don't want to do this anymore. Is this too honest? So dads, as spiritual leaders in your home, elders and overseers, you can't bail from your spiritual leadership responsibility. And all the dads said, let me move it up a notch. We husbands are called to be the dude. We husbands are called to be the primary washers with the word of our wives. That our goal is not to get the next promotion, but to be so interested in our wives' spiritual growth that we're a primary driver. And if we ever abandon that, some of you guys are saying, abandon it, I've never even undertaken it. Well, I would say that you should want to start. Is this too hard, guys? Do you believe what I'm saying? I mean, that's one of the things when you're preaching, people are asking, is that true? Do you think that's true? You should be able to get into your text and see its veracity. Now, I'm not responsible for my wife's spiritual growth. I'm responsible to do everything I can do to stimulate it. I'm not responsible for your faith, although your faith is amazing, and you put me to shame, although shame's not an accurate attribute for the believer. You teach me, but my desire is to see her in full bloom of spiritual maturity, or at least it should be. Do I always live it out? No. But that's my goal. Okay, all right, so exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. So just look at the two juxtaposed. Not under compulsion, but willingly, because that's God's desire. Next, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You know how long I could talk about how our culture has been sucked into making preachers rich? You know how long I could talk about that? I shouldn't have to talk at all. You should have already dismissed all these people. You should have already dismissed them. Anyone who wants you to send them money so they can then bring some bucket of blessings from heaven and wash you with it is to be immediately dismissed. And all the gullible believers said together, remember, we're all sheep. Remember? Remember? You know, I've never missed a meal. I have a roof over my head. We have two cars that are paid for. They're older cars, but I don't do car payments. I got enough food in my pantry for how long and freezer for how long? If I ever get to the point where I want your money, it's time for me to go. If it's a time I go to the board and say, hey, you see pastors around here making all this much money, this is my, you should pay me that, then I should just be gone. All those things are distractions and they're magnetic pulls away from my primary mission, which is to shepherd you toward maturity. But we're so suspicious, and I want you to be even more suspicious, but please don't paint every shepherd with the same brush. Don't paint every church with the same brush. Those churches and those pastors and those shepherds, God will deal with them. But please don't say, all the churches, they just want my money. That is not true. You know what I would love? I would love for more people to be generously invested in this mission. And as I look at our weekly giving, I see there's a consistent lack, and that hurts me. Not because I need more stuff. My thing is set. But it hurts me because I know that many of you are still holding on to a false idol that's money, Because you think it gives you power, position, and security. It does not. And when the lifeblood of the local church, that's very careful as we are, aren't we, Robert? Robert says, yeah. We're transparent. When the lifeblood of the local church that depends on people growing in their willingness to see the kingdom expanded and desires to be content by unleashing generosity, therefore no longer or less so being held in bondage to materialism, the only way to defeat materialism is to unleash generosity. So that's all I'm going to say about that. That's all I'm going to say about that. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I am so eager to teach you. I am so eager to shepherd you. I don't need your money. But the body and its mission relies on your generosity. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, if there's really one thing, it's already 10:30. Maybe I'll have to do away with the sermonettes in the next service. If there's one thing that when I step down from the platform, I feel like, ooh, that was really too hard. Like I have the staff and I'm beating the sheep. This is one thing you probably need to help me with. I got this like prophetic spiritual gift. I mean, for me, it's like black and white. Can you tell? And there's a lot of things in the text that are black and white. And there's also things that are gray. But this is to be our spiritual leadership portfolio with the outcome seen in the form of a reward as we strain to live these out. Every spiritual leader, every shepherd, the reward for faithful shepherds. When the chief shepherd appears, remember whose flock is it? Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. Remember John 10? I am the good shepherd. Remember, my sheep hear my voice. My Father gives them into my hand and no one can snatch them out. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy the sheep, but I've come that they may have life and that in abundance. This is the chief shepherd. And when he appears, this is my perseverance factor as a spiritual leader. Keep straining toward these expectations because there's a reward in it for me. This is Jesus' idea, not mine. That's the reward. So, one little half verse. One little half verse for sheep. If you're a sheep, say, hey. That's pretty good. In a word, submission. Nope. Can I take back my... Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, in the context, it's you who are younger in the body. Could be younger chronologically, but it's just a position where you're still not qualified to step into leadership. Now, everyone should aspire to it, not grasp for it, but grow towards it. Be subject to the elders. It just means surrender to your spiritual leader. Not out of blind obedience, but trusting that God has placed your spiritual leader in the spiritual leader's position, and your role is to be led. Leaders lead, followers are led. I like the way the writer of the Hebrews says it in chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now that should be enough right there. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. When I groan, it's because I hurt for people in the body who will not be led. Or they'll be led into the point where they disagree, and primarily with the text and its commands, with the chief shepherd's instructions. Now, it usually focuses itself horizontally, but the resistance is vertical, right? And people that move from church to church, and they stay there up until the point. Now, there's valid reasons for leaving a church, but anytime you leave a church, can I just say something real quick? Anytime you leave a church for whatever reason, would you please have a conversation with somebody and not just go as a vapor into the netherworld? Please? This is a relationship to us and to all your spiritual leaders. And the world does business by vaporizing. We are not called to vaporize. We are called to engage. The culture has convinced you that you are shopping as a consumer for something that fits your preferences. That is not the church. Could you do that, please? 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 I'm looking for some assent. I'm not asking you to leave this body. Maybe. Just kidding. See how I'm getting? See? But your spiritual leaders are just humans too. We get connected. We love you. The best separations I've ever experienced are ones where it's talked about. And there's actually a relationship beyond the detachment from the body. And it's a good relationship. I've often wondered how this happens. I wonder about it a lot. I mean, it won't be a week or two in staff meetings and or talking to our directors or somebody who's leading the ministry say, "Hey, do you know what happened to fill in the blank?" Like, no. Well, let's reach out to him. Crickets. How about an email? Crickets. This is not the way the body of Christ is called to live together. If you can help us serve the kingdom and each other better, you should let us know. Have I said enough on the subject? Have I? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That is so interesting to me because that last phrase, it would be of no advantage to you, it's not. Because you don't learn what it means to move through conflict into reconciliation. And what my mama told me, that wherever you go, there you are. And if you find yourself moving from body to body, you are the common denominator. There's no advantage to being stiff-necked and waiting to be insulted, offended, having your preferences not met. I can see by your faces I've said enough on the subject. Final instructions to the body collectively. First, patient humility as our active wear. I'm going to let you study this for yourselves. We're already over time. Consistent and correct anxiety disposal. I'm going to read that one because it's important. Casting all your anxieties, verse 7, on him because he cares for you. Humble yourselves, verse 6, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Where do you take your anxiety, church? Where do you take your worry? What I've always ascribed to is if it's worth worrying about, it's worth giving to Jesus in prayer. Right? And when I start worrying again, I give it back to him. I give it back a lot. And the reason he's trustworthy is right there, because he cares for you. What are you worried about right now? How much are you praying about it? Many of us use our anxiety as a dynamo for living. It's a thing that fuels us. And it's eroding us at the same time. Focused vigilance in resisting your enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Maybe this should have been four messages, I don't know. Finally, live your routine with an internal perspective. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. That's the eternal perspective. And everybody said. Amen. Last word from verses 12 to 14. This is the true grace of God. Stand. And let's commit to remain firm. Final instructions to shepherds and sheep and the body collectively. Are you taking something away from this particular message? Good, we'll trust that the Holy Spirit has sorted that for you and will embed it toward your behavior, my behavior. You should be completely transparent with me. You should be completely transparent with all your spiritual leadership. If we're selected and equipped and devoted and growing properly, then our desire is to increase in our descent for your benefit. Can we commit to do that together? Just be transparent with one another. Don't run and hide. Don't play the world's game and isolate. If you fear confrontation, and that's your reason for not having one, you just take the confrontation with you. The dynamo still lives. Isn't that true? People that tell me they avoid confrontation, I'm like, that's impossible. That doesn't even make sense. Father, these are your sheep. I am your sheep. I am a follower and I'm a leader. Many leaders in this room. Everybody that is raising children is a spiritual leader if they're a believer. Everybody who's a believer is actually called to lead and feed themselves. So, in a sense, this entire text is for us. Help us to be the sheep of your flock that spread the news and truth of your kingdom. Not with perfection, but with willing eagerness. And all the sheep said together.